knows. Okay. Yes. Oh, here's Kelly coming in. Good. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. Lord, we just thank you with all our hearts for the amazing, awesome work that you do day in and day out. And when we consider what it cost you for the salvation that you put into place in Jesus. Jesus, Lord, we are humbly, contritely bowing before you with adoration and with utmost thanksgiving. That you would choose to love such as us with all our hearts, we come to you, and as we spend this time together, we pray that it would work in us so that our lives would be that ministry unto others of your great love, as you so loved us, and we love others, Lord. It's all you. It's all you, beginning to end. And we just rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so. We'll read the Shema together. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Ve'ahavta Adonai Eloheka, Ve'kol Levavka, Uve Kol Neshavka, Uve Kol Modeka, Ve'ahavta Racha Kamoka, Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord alone.
Love the Lord your God
All your
with
heart,
heart and
your
all your
soul,
mind and with all your soul.
your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Every time we recite it, every time it comes before us, it is our pledge unto him that this is the choice that we make to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. No reservation, not keeping nothing back. It's all unto him for his glory and his praise and his adoration. And it just, I don't know about you guys, we recite it before, before the message on Sunday. We recite it on Tuesday. I recite it during the week, and Laura joins me in it. And every time, it just causes me to just reflect on God, the goodness of our Lord, the awesomeness of our Lord, the We never want to lose that joy and that commitment that's part of this unto the Lord. It's not a ritual. It's not something that we recite because, it's required. It's something we recite because we mean it with all our being for His glory alone. And so, I just share that with you as we begin. And I'm gonna Let you know ahead of time that here at the beginning, after we read the introduction and we get started with talking about it, I may end up spending a little bit of time because I have just been the Lord, and it's just been something that the Lord is just opening up in a new way, and I just thank him for it and praise him. Okay, so getting started, is there anyone that would care to read the introduction for us?
I'd like to.
Okay.
If you're a human being, you've seen suffering around you, and you've likely experienced it yourself. War and violence overseas or in your own country. Earthquakes leaving thousands dead or others homeless. COVID shutting down the world for a time, killing many and crippling the mental health of many more. Families broken, parents struggling with addiction, children experiencing heartbreaking rejection from those who were supposed to love them. At some point, you've likely wondered why God allows such suffering in the world. Can't he prevent it some way? Why does he allow his people specifically to go through times of pain and sorrow? This episode won't have a complete answer for you, but God is faithful and trustworthy to wrestle over this with you if you let him. So as we consider what it means to be a disciple, it's important to ask another question along with that first one. How does God want me to respond to suffering, especially when it's out of my control? As we hold these questions in tension, let's explore how God's first disciple, Israel, experienced suffering and how God called them to respond to it.
Okay. And this is one of those questions that each of us takes before the Lord in our own way. And we seek his response to it. Okay. So as we talk about it, how do you see people suffering throughout Scripture? How about in modern times? What feelings do these stories stir up in you? So, is there anyone that would care to respond to this?
I'm reading Acts, and I'm seeing how courageous Paul is, and he is. There's trouble everywhere he goes, but he has the single eye to spread God's word and to encourage people to love him and trust him and teach them about God.
Amen. Thank you. There anyone else that would care to share?
I'd like to share. Good evening. Hi. Glad to
Good
be here.
evening. Welcome to have. So glad you're with us, Christine.
Thank you. So I see people suffering, in a different way, when you know how the Lord says that he renews our mind. So I see a lot of unnecessary suffering because their minds haven't been renewed. And that's just really, it bothers me because the scripture and the gospel can be so clear, but yet when it's not, life can be so unclear and confusing. So that bothers me because I see people suffering for their lack of just their lack of knowledge. that their mind hasn't been renewed. And with all the bombardment of whatever it is, social media and the media. So I see people suffering mentally.
Yeah, and physically and emotionally.
It's kind of like a chain reaction.
Yeah. Ava, you unmuted yourself.
I'm just so glad this is the topic. This is one that God and I have been working on for a long time, for me to get to the right point of view on this. And just that, look at suffering through scripture. Think about Job, right? This is nothing that he brought on himself. It was just part of God used it. It was part of his divine plan. I agree. Many times you look at examples in scripture and you can see where people brought it on themselves. That sometimes was the case. A lot of Israel's suffering, they needed to be disciplined, and so they went through those things. You can obviously see with Paul how God used that suffering to make him into the apostle that God needed him to be. Modern times for me, and Ted, you know this, having moved into the community that I live in and having the honor of worshiping God and studying the Bible with individuals who are drawing near towards the last portion, I guess you could say, of their time on this earth. And there's so much suffering that goes along with that. And I'm just very mindful of the curse that sin brought into the world and the brokenness. And it's just hard to, I know God is sovereign, but I find myself just wishing that there was a different way, that there wasn't such a need for the suffering.
And you brought up before I get started, because once I get started, I don't know if I'm going to stop. Anyone else that? Okay, well, we begin with, where I started was with in Ruth, chapter 1, verse 20, with Naomi. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." You think about it. She lost her husband. First of all, she lost her home because her husband, with the drought that was happening and the famine, they left their home. But and that's her family, that connection that they had, that was taken away. Then her husband died. Her two sons died. She was bitter, bitterly weeping before the Lord about this. And we see her suffering. And Ruth was there to console her. But Ruth was also suffering. She had lost her husband. She was losing her family in the sense of moving. She was now away from the family that she had in order to be with Naomi. So, and Ruth, I mean, Naomi's statement, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And then you brought up Job, and what with Job here. Job 16. Up, maybe, if my fingers would work. 16, 15, 16, 12, excuse me. Job is, "I was at ease, but he shattered me. He has grasped me by the neck and shaken me to pieces. He has also set me up as his target. His arrows surround me without mercy. He splits my kidneys open. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks through me with breach after breach. He runs at me like a warrior." And he's talking about God. He's referring, this, he's seeing this as, what's coming from God. Naomi was seeing it as coming from God. And they obviously were having that struggle in a more severe manner than we're struggling with it. Okay, but they were, how is this happening? And then what did Job 23:10. And Job comes to this point, but he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot is held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. Even though I question him, I kept his way and I have not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is unique, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such decrees are with him. So Job comes to that place, no matter what happened, I held to the Lord. I obeyed the Lord. I cherished his words. And then I was led to the Psalms. Psalm 73. Like I told you, I spent some time with the Lord in this one. Psalms 73, 21 through 24. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Okay, so he tells the Lord, I was like a beast, I was pierced. I was senseless. I was ignorant. But you counseled me. You guided me. And then in Psalm 80, verses 4 through 7.
What was that?
Psalm 80, I hope, verses 4 through 7. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears, and you have made them to drink tears in large measure. You make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. O God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Okay, notice you have made them, your people to drink tears in large measure. Fed them with bread of the bread of tears, made us an object of contention to our neighbors. There is this questioning, why is this happening? What is going on? And yet we know that the Lord is the one that's in control. We know that, he could remove all that or prevent all that if he so chose, but he doesn't. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. That comes back to, that was Psalm 119, 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Something happens in the course of that suffering, something on an intimate scale between us and the Lord as we're going through it. There's something that changes from within us in our regard to the Lord as we go through that suffering. And that brings me to something I guess I knew it, but it just kind of really hit me heavily with regard to this. And I'm going to read, well, I'm going to read the whole chapter. And you'll know it. It's Isaiah 53. Has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter. And like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. When we go through suffering, when we go through those times of anguish, when that Zaakah rises from the depths of our beings, how often do we consider that God himself chose to suffer? He suffered a greater measure than we ever will know. He didn't withhold it from himself. He allowed himself to go through suffering for our sake, for your sake, for my sake, the Almighty. Ever present, omniscient, Lord God Almighty did not withhold that suffering from himself, but chose that course for the sake of the salvation of such as we, you and me, bearing it all for our sake. So I'm led to Luke 22. And you'll know the night before he was crucified, Garden of Gethsemane, and what Christ went through, 41 through 44. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow and said to them, Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Christ bore the greatest suffering of all. And we talked about the Apostle Paul and what he had to go through, what Christ went through. And we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. There is a purpose in this. We may not see it, but there is a purpose in what we go through as we learn what it means to fully and absolutely count on the Lord to get us through moment by moment, day by day. And then the Apostle Peter in chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That was what Job said at the end. That's how he defined it. That's how he spoke of it. And so there is a purpose in the suffering as Christians. And I think you're going to see that well illustrated tonight as we now go to the video. Okay. I told you I couldn't control myself tonight.
Good, thank you.
So,
Wonderful.
all right. Get this going, I hope.
almost every one of us has had moments in our life where we've probably wrestled a bit with the question, why does God allow humans to suffer? The Bible doesn't give a definitive answer. But I do know when we suffer, we become sensitive to people who suffer in the same way. Sometimes it's, why does he allow me to suffer? Sometimes it's, why does he allow others to suffer? Clearly, in my understanding, the Bible doesn't give a definitive answer. I can't point you to a chapter and say, okay, go to that chapter and God will tell you why he does it. But I do know when the children of Israel are in slavery, they're suffering. And God came and began to redeem them. In that process, he reveals a formula that I think is really important in understanding what God expected the result of that suffering to be. Israel had the occupation, not so much of farming. They were shepherds, they had sheep, they had farms, but that was for subsistence. That was how they stayed alive. Israel were brickmakers. That was the most common building material of ordinary people in Egypt. The wealthy used stone. Pharaoh built, of course, the pyramids, you think about it, with stone. But ordinary people instead used brick. The Bible describes two things that were oppressive. One, Pharaoh raised the quotas on how many bricks they had to produce, way beyond what was normally physically capable of. So all of a sudden, instead of 1,000 bricks, maybe it's 1,500. And now they were in trouble because they didn't meet the quotas. And when they didn't meet the quotas, they were beaten, or maybe worse if they didn't meet the quotas over a period of time. And then it says, where they use straw, and do to this day as reinforcing in their mud, they put straw in that, and when that mud dries, that straw holds it together. And now Pharaoh said, and by the way, not only is your quota going to be doubled, but you find your own reinforcing. You get your own straw. Now it was impossible for Israel to meet the quota, and they are being severely oppressed. But God blessed them. So even in that suffering and oppression, they grew faster in population than you'd expect, and they were more successful in producing bricks than you had any right to believe they could. So Pharaoh kicked it up a notch and said, okay, all male babies, at least for a time, that are born into this slave group, they will be pitched into the Nile. And now Israel is really suffering. In that situation, you can ask the question again, why in the world would God allow the people he wants to partner with go through that kind of hell? He didn't have to. He could have prevented it. You would think he would have said, these are the people I love. These are the people I'm going to work with. These are the people from whom Jesus is going to be born. So I'm going to spare them some of the awful things that happen in this broken world that we live in. I'm not going to have good answers for you. But I can tell you something. Many times in the story, Moses, or God directly on a couple of occasions, will say something like this. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Zakar in Hebrew means to remember. But Hebrew always has an action. So in Hebrew, to remember is to recall and act accordingly. When you get to this land and you harvest your grapes, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, the marginalized who lack a betav. So he's saying, leave this for the marginalized. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. Not just say, boy, wasn't that awful. That was a terrible time. But to say, remember, we were slaves in Egypt. Do you recall what that was like? Okay, then let's be sensitive and caring to people who are in tohu vavohu in the world environment where we live. Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. So why does God allow his people to be in tohu? Doesn't say. But I do know there is one result. The pain of struggle has a purpose. It makes his partner much more compassionate, or it's supposed to the tohu of others. I remember when I had had surgery, and it was a pretty extensive surgery, and talked about the pain that I was feeling and the limitations that that pain brought. And my wife made an observation about herself, and she noted that one of the more painful things she had experienced was childbirth. And we had four children, so she had gone through that four times. But she said it was always tolerable because it was pain with purpose. I knew that the result of this pain was going to be an incredible blessing, God willing. So I was willing to do it because the ultimate result of that pain was going to be very positive. And I thought to myself, you know, that also relates to that whole Egypt story. If the Israelites came out of Egypt after suffering brutally, they at least could say, you know, we're ready to be more sensitive to the suffering of others. There was something in that suffering that molded us into more the people God wanted to be. May not explain why he did it. It doesn't make the suffering any less at the moment, but there is a purpose in it. Some of you have been down very difficult paths in life, or are there right now. I can't tell you why God allows that. He could have prevented it. I understand that. But I do know this, God is looking for disciples who have Jesus' heart. And I think part of the way he created or worked to create such a people is to start with people who were hurting. And it's interesting to me that the slave story of Israel starts with these words, and God saw the misery of his people, and he heard their cry. Now, it's that word cry that I want you to be familiar with. In Hebrew, the word is tzedakah. Tzedakah is an intense word in Hebrew. It's just this unbelievably inarticulated scream of pain and helpless, hopeless suffering. Do not take advantage of a widow or the orphan. If you do and they cry out to me, I will hear their tzedakah. My anger will be aroused and your wives will become widows and your children will become orphans. When God hears the tzedakah of slavery, it's going to cost Egypt their dynasty, their kingdom. It's going to cost them their army. It's going to cost them all of their firstborn. You don't want to cause a tzedakah. And I often think I have this picture in my head of God pulling back the window of heaven and rolling it open and sticking his head out and listening. What does he hear as he listens to our broken world? What does he hear as he listens to Western culture? Does he hear the sound of people who are being treated in a way that causes intense suffering? when I lived in New Jersey, we used to work with a mission in New York City that was for runaway kids, most of whom were in one form of a sex trade or another. And I remember the Catholic father, he said, people say, where is God? And he said, I don't know the answer to that, but I wonder if God sits in heaven sometimes looking out at his disciples saying, where are you? Why do you and I have to go through hard times? He wants us to remember what it was like to be marginalized. You will find people in Tohu in every environment you could ever get yourself involved in. The question is, do you hear the tzedakah the way Jesus does? Do you hear the tzedakah? You know, I've from childhood been fascinated by the stories of the Exodus. That story fascinated me, but I never really appreciated the ongoing brutal suffering that that meant to ordinary people, many of whom had done nothing to deserve such treatment. So as they look back and learn that they had to love the alien and do justice to the widow, and they had to care about the poor and the orphan, as they look back, what they had to recall is, remember what that was like? So there is purpose in Israel's suffering if they zakar. While that may not answer the question, why does God allow people to suffer? It is certainly one of the things that he expects to happen because of suffering. I can't be sensitive to others' suffering sometimes unless I truly appreciate what suffering was and is. Treated in a way that causes intense suffering.
Okay, let's see if I can go back here. Give me a second, figure out what I clicked wrong. It's not it. Let's just go back up to stop that there. All right. Now, because I did spend so much time at the beginning, I think we'll just skip down to question number two. And these are questions that you can, you know, all three of these questions are ones that you could deal with on your own as well as with, you know, the PS at the end. But what does it mean to have Jesus's heart for those who suffer? How can we be compassionate in response to the zedakahs we hear around us, both from fellow believers and from those who are marginalized? I think that's the heart of what we're dealing with here this evening. And I'll let you guys do some speaking at this point.
Well, you know, I guess I was praying that Christ would give us his eyes to see those who are in pain and being willing to listen to people and not, I think one of the challenges I have is not to immediately try to jump in with any quick, easy answers. You know, well, God's working it all together for the good, you know, can be hard. It's not always what the person needs to hear. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not, but just just kind of joining in their suffering a little bit, sharing their pain with them, helping them to, helping to shoulder that burden a little bit, whether it's just, sometimes it's just an ear, sometimes it's helping in physical ways. Just being able to put ourselves in their shoes and think what would God have us to do to meet them where they are?
And I think some many times just to have someone that will listen is so important, that is there, who is willing to just be go through it with us. And you mentioned not that there aren't easy answers, there aren't quick answers. This is not something that you can just give something rote. This, because each person's pain is unique. Each person, they may go through similar things, but, when someone has lost a child, that's their child that they've lost. And they just need to be wrapped in arms of compassion. And someone who will cry with them and join with them, not try to, say, like you said, yeah, and we know God causes all things to work together for good. We know that. But in those times of intense struggle, there are other aspects of the Lord's grace and compassion and mercy and kindness and loving kindness that are needed. I would agree with you, just to have someone to listen as you pour out your heart and cry with you as you're crying. Anyone else?
I have, because, being born in America and Southern California, and we're so blessed, when I hear the word suffering, I mean, yes, I've gone through things, but it doesn't compare. I mean, I'm almost embarrassed, I mean, I can't even, I can't go there for us. Because I see people overseas. I pe see people getting bombed. I go to third world country. I see people can barely have food. I see people, that living on $20 a day. And it's just such a, it's so opposite. And I remember going to the Philippines, and I go, I for to come home and to complain about anything. Like water, how do you want it? You want hot, cold, ice, no ice. You want a drizzle, a drip. You want a shower. You want to, and I'm so with the suffering, even in the beginning of this video, when they talked about, taking the children away from their mothers, I can't fathom, I can't wrap my mind around it.
The
And,
intent. And it's true that we as Americans are so blessed in so many ways, and yet we take it so for granted, and we consider inconveniences to be times of suffering, whereas there are those people who are day to day, they're seeking out whatever they can eat in war-torn countries and areas of famine. And we have a pastor friend who's dealing with an uprising now in his country, and your life is on the line. You could be shot down in the streets. There's anarchy and chaos. And, that's suffering. So, But we do suffer in this life that we have. I know that, the Lord brings us through those times of intense suffering. There's no other way where, because I know I've cried out with Ze'akah in my heart when our daughter was taken. Those times that we go through, if we compare it to other countries, other peoples, no, we got nothing to complain about. But the Lord is using, even in our country, the Lord uses the sufferings that we have. I look at the homeless. I look at those who are imprisoned. I look at those who, because you could compare our prisons to the prisons in Mexico or something like that. And I mean, it's not even on the same scale. But they're still imprisoned, and they're still facing, as Christians in prison, they're facing that anger and that animosity from Muslims and other religious groups and from gangs, etc. There is suffering still that we go through as Christians for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. So, we recognize that it's not to the same degree as others. But the Lord still uses it according to, there's a purpose in whatever it is. And I know Laura and I, we have hearts that go out to people that have children with special needs because we went through that. We go out to those parents who lose children. Because we've gone through that, and so there is a compassion and a mercy. And, I wouldn't want to say, there's a fellow understanding, but the intensity at the time of the loss is so much greater for them. And so we would never want to minimize what they go through in any form because it is their suffering at that time as they're dealing with it. So, okay. Thank you, Christine. You're absolutely right. As a country, we are blessed.
So I appreciate the conversation because I realize it's not about measuring the suffering, but I want to ask myself the question, what is suffering? I'd like to look it up actually in the Greek and just go, really, what constitutes suffering? And is it adversity? Is it loss? Is it grief? Is it pain? Is it being misunderstood? I just like to probably just really think about that.
It's all of that
Yes.
and more. You're right, Christine. It's that and more. So, because you have the marginalized, they suffer because of, you have those that are born, in poverty, they suffer. You have those that are born as we would call special needs, and they suffer the stigma of social, it's just they're everywhere we look, we should see where the love of the Lord is needed.
And
And
it's so interesting because, but the scripture says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Have you ever seen someone where you're like they have the joy of the Lord and it overrides? It's like I remember going to the Philippines. I mean, it's like they were so rich in relationships.
Well, through that adversity, they grow. That the passage is talking about, That church in Nepal that's facing all of this is growing in leaps and bounds. People are wanting to know about Jesus, and they're rejoicing in that, even though they are putting their lives on the line. You know, they aren't allowed to carry a Bible in public. They aren't allowed to speak Jesus's name in public. They face severe trial and tribulation as a result, but it doesn't stop. They'll walk miles and miles and miles for hours on Sunday morning to go into India to attend a church, and they in their hearts unto the Lord. And they don't look at it as an adversity. They look at it as the joy of being able to gather with fellow Christians, even though they go through all of that to get there. So, thank you, Lord, for what you do,
It's
Lord.
just really something because you look at that and then it's just something to me. It's mind-boggling. And but then we could be here and go, oh, the seat's so uncomfortable in the second pew, or the, you know what I mean? And so it's just, I guess it's relative in a way.
And yet, that joy in the Lord that you brought up, it carries us through everything.
Yeah, that's true.
Everything. All right. Yeah, like I said, we're taking took up a lot. So let's go ahead and someone read the wrap it up for us. To wrap it up.
I'll do it.
Okay.
As God brought Israel into the desert to become a people of the ears, he wanted them to learn how to recognize and value his voice more than the desires of their eyes. But if they were going to become his Bethab, his redeeming community, and his Salem in a broken world, they would also need to become empathetic to the needs of those around them. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Deuteronomy 24:18. We haven't answered the question of why God allows suffering. We may never have a satisfactory answer this side of heaven, but it's clear that no matter why suffering happens, disciples are those who allow their experiences to help them care for others in pain. Love the immigrant. Give justice to the widows and orphans. Care for the poor. And don't forget your brothers and sisters who are enduring suffering for their faith around the world. Paul said in Hebrews of persecuted believers, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Hebrews 13:3. We will find people, believers and non-believers alike, who are experiencing tohu everywhere we go. How can we, as the family of God, allow our experiences to give us a compassionate heart for those who are suffering? How can we do a better job of caring for our fellow believers who are in pain? Are we willing to zikar our own experiences with hard times? Do we hear the zikahs around us the way Jesus does?
And Lord, that's our prayer, that we do respond as you would have us respond, that there would be that care and concern for others, that we would not forget that we too are sinners, and it's only by your grace. Nothing that we did, no, there was no righteousness in us. There was no reason for us to know salvation except that you so chose. Lord, it's all your work, beginning to end. All we were worthy of was death. but you chose to love us into life in Jesus Christ. And accordingly, we hold others up in prayer, and we stand with them in their times of distress and in those times of their cries of Ze'eka, Lord, that we know you hear and you respond. Teach us to hear and to respond as you would have us do. We ask that in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.